You join with me in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, our hearts are filled with joy. We do indeed rise and say hallelujah to the Lamb, to the King, to the Lamb who was slain, to the Lion who rules forever and ever. Oh God, I thank you that you are present with us here in worship. Lord, that you hear, that you receive, that you bless the praises of your people. Father, as we look into your word, we pray that our hearts may be filled now with a vision of a man on fire with the gospel of Christ and what that might mean for us, that we too might take up the cross and carry it, proclaiming Jesus everywhere we go. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Continue to do so as you have done so already in this service. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All of God's people said, amen. I don't know if y'all have met Adam Burris or not. Adam is the guy who just sang that solo. He and his wife, Shelly, are members of this church. Adam, beautiful job, man. Awesome, awesome job. It was great, great. Just praise God for that. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 as we continue in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, we'll be picking up at verse 26 this morning. Acts 8, 26. We've been working through Acts and considering the expansion of the church, the growth of the church. We saw the humble and seemingly fragile beginnings of the church. They have gone from being a kind of unnerved body of trembling disciples in the upper room waiting for the Spirit that the Lord Jesus said would come upon his church. We have seen them empowered and emboldened in the great miraculous events of Pentecost to be filled with the Spirit to such an extent that they preach Christ and preach him boldly even in the midst of persecution. We have seen that after the martyrdom of Stephen, the deacon Stephen, after he preached so boldly, he was martyred, he was taken to his death, and then a widespread persecution began, which resulted in the scattering of the church. The church scattered throughout, but as they went, we saw last week, as they went preaching. And so we saw last week the beginning of the ministry of Philip, another deacon, in Samaria and the surrounding regions. Last Sunday night, I'm preaching through Acts on Sunday morning and Sunday night, so last Sunday night we saw the great collision between Philip and Simon the magician, particularly between Simon the magician and John and Peter as they traveled from Jerusalem to Samaria upon hearing that the Samaritans themselves had received the Holy Spirit. This morning, we have a fascinating story about an encounter between Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. It's a story of a man on fire, as I mentioned, Philip, a man on fire with the grace of God, filled with the gospel of Christ, who went his way preaching. Let me remind you that the story we're about to read and about to consider is not the story of a, quote, professional minister, ordained man, religious elite, theological PhD, or anything of the sort. This is just a man who knew Jesus and who loved Jesus and who wanted to proclaim Jesus wherever he went. And in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, we have the privilege of seeing what a man on fire for Christ looks like. The first thing I want us to notice in this passage as we begin working through it is this, that Philip had made himself available to God and man. Philip had made himself available to God and man. Let's begin in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." One commentator pointed out how interesting it is that the Lord would take a man from a very successful ministry in the city of Samaria. And you'll remember last week that it said Philip's preaching and the great works of God that God was doing through his life resulted in the transformation of an entire Samaritan city and region. That God would take a man in the midst of a successful ministry like this and transport him to a desert road to encounter one person. That's what God is like. We are a country that is impressed by crowds. But God here calls Philip away from the crowd to a desert road that leads to the south from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's interesting to note as well that the angel calls Philip to preach. What's interesting about that? What's interesting is that the angel himself does not preach. John Calvin, commenting on this verse, said, "It is certainly no ordinary recommendation of outward preaching that the voice of God sounds on the lips of people while the angels keep silence." You have been given the great privilege of speaking the name of Jesus to people who need to hear it. So he continues in verse 27, "He rose and he went." Notice the obedience of Philip. "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He came to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over there and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him." Now, a few things. The Ethiopia referred to here isn't our modern-day Ethiopia. This would be the ancient kingdom of Meroe, what the Old Testament calls Cush. And we know a few things about it. We know that in the Greek world, this region of the world was considered the outermost regions. I mean, this was kind of an exotic place, shrouded in mystery that people did not understand. We also know about the inhabitants of Ethiopia that they were people with dark or black skin. And this is referenced numerous times in the Bible. So this man is probably a man with dark skin. He is a high official in the court of Candace. Now, Candace, the Ethiopian queen, that is not her first name. Candace there was simply a title that was applied to all of the queens. She was the Candace, if we might put it more literally. We also know two things about him more. One, that he was an Ethiopian, and one, that he was a eunuch, rather, and the second, that he was in charge of the treasury. Now, let me say to parents in here, I've got to discuss eunuchs a bit in order to make some of this make sense to us, but I'm going to try to do so in as general a term as possible, all right? I'm going to be as non-gratuitous as possible in my description of eunuchs. Eunuchs, obviously, as we know, most of you will be aware of the fact that eunuchs were people who had had procedures performed on them that rendered them, in the minds of their authorities, safe to be around the women of the court and, in many cases, the king's harem. Oftentimes, eunuchs were actually kind of revered. It was a position of authority. We know from history that many people actually chose to be eunuchs. They were given the choice. Many people were forced to be eunuchs. Oftentimes, in the case of eunuchs, this required an actual act of literal dismemberment. And so eunuchs were kind of held at the one hand and kind of revered people. At the other hand, they were seen as profoundly flawed people, or people who had been marked, or people who were unclean. We'll see in just a little bit that the Old Testament actually forbade a eunuch to become a full proselyte. He could go worship, but he really could never become one of the members of the people of God. And this was for fairly obvious reasons that we'll discuss in just a bit. But this man is a eunuch. He is a high official. He has traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God. That means he would have gone to the temple, and he is returning now from the temple back home. And God says to Philip, "Go over to that chariot." And so Philip runs over to the chariot, and he sees the man, and the man is sitting in the chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. Brothers and sisters, these moments do not happen if you and I do not make ourselves available to God and man. I want you to notice that it is Philip who approaches the Ethiopian eunuch, not vice versa. Many of you will remember from our Missional Essentials home group studies earlier in the year that Brad Briscoe and Lance Ford pointed out the fact that in many churches, the churches are not going to the communities. We're expecting the communities to come to the church. And what that means is when we take an insular posture, when we decide that we're just here and lost people need to come to us. And by the way, some of you, if we're honest, actually believe that. And I've heard preachers say, now none of you have been so brazen as to say something so profoundly stupid as that, but some of you may believe it. And I've heard people tell preachers, The lost know where we are. If they want us, they'll come to us. What absolute balderdash. I am grateful that someone did not wait for me to desire God to seek him out, because I never would have. Someone came to me with the gospel and said, you need Christ. Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. That means in our schools, we should go to the lost. At work, we should go to the lost. At home, we should go to the lost. He was a man who had made himself available to God and man. Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, and I want you to notice the beginning of verse 30. He runs to him. This is very reminiscent of Luke 15 in the story of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son's father sees him at a distance and runs to meet him and runs to greet him. There are people who understand that the matters of the gospel are so pressing that we should run to the lost to reach them. There are other people who believe that since we're saved, that's all that really matters, and it is up to the lost to come to us. I want to challenge all of us to be in that first category. Philip is called, he goes, he sees, he approaches, and he approaches in order to take the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. The second thing I want you to notice is this. Philip was well grounded in the scriptures. Watch verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? Now this gives us a little bit of a glimpse into this guy. This guy is a God-fearer. He is a foreigner. He is a eunuch. He has authority in the court of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. He has come to the temple. He obviously has money at his disposal because manuscripts at that time were profoundly expensive. It's not that the Kindle had not come into being. He couldn't sit there and just download Isaiah. He couldn't pop into a Barnes & Noble. There was no Barnes & Noble. He had sought out a maker of manuscripts, and he had purchased a copy of Isaiah. And if you're familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you're aware of the fact that we have almost a complete copy of the book of Isaiah, a very old copy, you're aware that this is a very long book. And he's sitting there, and he's reading Isaiah, and Philip says, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? By the way, we are members of a tradition within Christianity, the Free Church Protestant tradition, Baptist people, who believe that we can pick up a Bible and read it. I believe that too. I think we should pick up our Bibles at home, alone, and read it. But let me give a little plug here for the need to read Scripture together. I want you to notice that when Philip asked the guy, do you understand what you're saying? The guy says, how can I unless you help me? It is not a sign of weakness to have to say that the church was given the scriptures to read the scriptures together. We help each other in our understanding of the Bible. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. Like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It is not enough to be available. We must be available and prepared in the scriptures to answer questions. Men, listen to me. Honest question. If you were sitting on a plane and someone sat next to you and he read the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch just read, and he's reading from Isaiah 53, and he says to you, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, I am a Christian. And he said, I've just read these words from Isaiah 53. Who is Isaiah talking about? Is it someone else he's talking about, or is it me? Could you answer him? Now, many of you have been Christians for 50, 60 years, and I ask you, could you answer that question? Now, some of you are saying to yourselves, I can't answer it, but I'm not the preacher. To which I say, weak, 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 shame, shame on us men. If you have followed Jesus Christ for 10, 20, 30 years, you should be able to answer a rudimentary question from the scriptures from a lost person. God forgive us that our churches are filled with men who would have to say, I can call my preacher when we land. No, he doesn't have time. The plane may crash. He needs to know the answer, and he needs you to have it. How do I get it? Work! You read and study and work. When do I do it? During the game. But I can't do both. Precisely, cut it off. But in football season, so? But I go hunting on Saturday. Well, stop hunting. Was it bad to hunt? No, but if given the choice between biblical illiteracy and shooting Bambi between the eyes, go the Bible route. But I go duck hunting. Maybe you need to take a break, but I can't take. Sure you can, it's America. It's astounding what you can do in a free country. You mean I don't have to do what I've always done? Probably shouldn't. I can do something else? Yes. What could you do? Read Isaiah 53. Well, what's the good of that? Because it's the difference between heaven and hell for somebody. Men, study the word. I don't have time to study it. You have time to do whatever you want to do. This is my theory about Baptist people. Americans find time to do whatever they want to do. Ladies, could you answer this question? If you could not answer this question, but you can name every person on the Real Housewives of wherever, that ain't good. To be mighty in the scriptures is to be prepared to answer. Do you have to know everything? No, but let's start with something to open the word. How many of you right now could stand up and say the Ten Commandments? How many of you could stand up right now and say the books of the Bible in order? That's why we pay you, preacher. Nonsense. Nonsense. We complain about the erosion of the church, but we don't want to put in the work to see the church not erode. And the church stops eroding when the church is filled with men and women who are mighty in the scriptures, who know it. You know why? Because scripture is powerful. It is the word of God. You should be able to open a Bible and tell someone. I've shared with you before about the first church I pastored. There was a man who came and we were talking about the Bible, and he said, what do you think of this issue? And I shared with him. I said, well, the Bible says this. And he was like 60 years old, and I said to him, what do you think of this issue? And he said, well, my mama always told me it was this. And I thought to myself, your mama, you're 60. If you're 60, and your knowledge of scripture always begins with, my mama told me, you have not progressed in the scriptures. That's not an insult to your mama. The insult is to your mama is that all you know of the scriptures is what you taught her, and you did not listen to mama when mama told you 50 years ago to read the word. Right? That's what mama wanted. Hey, boys, age 70, mama wants you to read the word. It's important. It matters. Julian the Apostate was, as his name suggests, not the best Roman emperor.
Julian the Apostate used to be a believer, and then he renounced the faith, and that's why Julian the Apostate was referred to as Julian the Apostate. He was a Roman emperor from 361 to 363. He is most famous for persecuting the church and trying to bring about a revival of the old pagan religions. There's been great novels written about Julian the Apostate, his efforts to reopen the old temples. This is after Christianity had taken hold. And Julian the Apostate was just a fairly vicious person. He hated Christianity. He wrote a book about Christians that unfortunately does not survive. We don't have the book. But what we do have is a response to his book by an early Christian leader named Apollinarius. Apollinarius wrote Julian the Apostate and said to him, if you were to study the scriptures and the Christian writings, you would come to understand that Jesus is the truth and that you need Jesus. And in response, what we do have is Julian the Apostate's response to Apollinarius's response to Julian the Apostate's book. We all on the same page? So Julian the Apostate responds to Apollinarius, and he says this, a three-word phrase that has become very famous. He says, anagnon, egnon, katagnon. I have read, I understood, and I condemn it. To which another Christian named Basil the Great responded to Julian the Apostate and said this, anagnos al uk egnos, igar egnos uk on kantegnos, which means this, you have read it, but you have not understood it, for had you done so, you would have not have condemned it. Which is a beautiful way of saying, the word of God has power, and if you open your mind and heart to it, you would receive the truth of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must be mighty in the scriptures. This is not legalism. By the way, why is every effort to get the church to get up off its behinds and do something condemned as legalism? Legalism in modern Baptist life means you're actually asking me to do something. Now, there is such a thing as legalism, and it's terrible and soul-destroying, but read your Bibles, is it legalism? That's common sense. Utes, listen. You are old enough to be mighty in the scriptures. Study the word. Well, I find it boring. Well, it probably finds you boring. But it's the word. Study it. Work. Hey, guys, listen to me. Work at it. Take a pad and a pen and take notes and then bring it and let's talk. Let's learn the scriptures. Philip knew the scriptures, so he was able to evangelize. Thirdly, this, Philip understood and lived out the full and radical implications of the gospel. Now, this is the most amazing part. Philip comes and he tells the man about Jesus, and it says in verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, look, there's a lot happening here. This is awesome. This guy is a eunuch. This guy has been dismembered. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 is a verse I will not read aloud to you right now. You can look it up. But it very graphically describes what type of men cannot enter the temple. And eunuchs are clearly being referred to here. They shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So there's Deuteronomy 23, 1 condemns a eunuch coming close to God. Where has this guy just come from? The temple. What has he just seen? He has seen an entire religious system in which he is too scarred to come close to God. The Jews took a staunch view of this. By the way, the words of Josephus about eunuchs. Listen to what Josephus says. This captures well. Let those that have made themselves eunuchs be had in detestation, and do you avoid any conversation with them. don't talk to them, who have deprived themselves of their manhood, and of that fruit of generation which God has given to men for the increase of their kind. Let such be driven away, Josephus says, as if they had killed their children. Follow the train of thought. One of the primary roles of a man, they were saying, was to bear children. A eunuch could not bear children. Therefore, Josephus says, it is as if a eunuch had murdered his own children, since they beforehand have lost what should procure them. For evident it is that while their soul has become effeminate, they have withal transfused that effeminacy to their body also. In like manner to you, treat all that is of monstrous nature when it is looked on, nor is it lawful to geld a man or any other animal. This is a guy who is fully aware of the fact that in the eyes of a conservative Jewish person, he is a monster. His body has been scarred. He has been dismembered. Deuteronomy forbids him to enter into the assembly of God. The common Jewish mindset of the day said that you were too dirty, too monstrous, too obscene to come near. Josephus says you shouldn't even talk to a eunuch. You shouldn't be near a eunuch. You should not have anything to do with a eunuch. Josephus says that a eunuch is a murderer, because he should be bearing children, but he can't. By the way, the reason why a eunuch could not become a full convert in Judaism, and this is where I speak generally, is because his dismemberment kept him from being able to receive the physical sign of the covenant, which was what? Circumcision. So he was therefore constantly unclean because he could not receive that sign. A eunuch lived in a state of perpetual, grotesque uncleanness. So you've got to understand that when the eunuch says to Philip, the eunuch comes to Philip and he says, as they were going along, they saw water, and the eunuch said, "See, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" He's daring to believe, after having just come from the temple where he had to stand in the back shadows where the Gentiles were, he's daring to believe that if the good news is really good news, and if Jesus has really died on the cross, and if Jesus has really overcome sin, death, and hell, that maybe there's hope even for me. Do you see the amazing assumption in this question? What prevents me? That means if he's talking about Jesus in Isaiah, and if Jesus has forgiven me, that means that even a eunuch can be saved. Some of you this morning have brought in scars and wounds and feel a kind of uncleanness that parallels that of the eunuch. You think of stuff you've done, stuff you've said, stuff that's done, been said and done to you and about you, and you think to yourself, there's a prevention. I can't come near to God. But the good news of the gospel is that no one is so monstrous that they can't be forgiven, and no scar is so deep that it can't be healed, and no crime is so black that the blood of Christ can't just wash it clean. It's an amazing thing what Jesus does, bringing eunuchs and scoundrels and liars like us into the kingdom. To think that the blood of Christ is this powerful. As they were going along the road, he said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" He waits with bated breath. Surely he will be rejected again, this eunuch who has lived his life seeking God but being told, "You cannot come near." The King James and some of your versions will include verse 37, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop." Did you hear? If you believe, nothing hinders you. Man, if you're here this morning and you're lost and you think you're damaged goods, guess what? We all are. Jesus is in the business of taking damaged goods and saying over them and to them, "You're not damaged anymore, you're mine. You're mine." The church is kind of like the island of misfit toys, people with broken parts who come and realize that the maker of them all loves us, even with our missing parts, even with our wounds and scars, even with our terrible habits, even with our thoughts, even with everything we've done wrong. The gospel is for people who need to be made whole. And so they come. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know what's radical about that? In order to baptize this eunuch, Philip had to touch him. Man, no Jew would have touched a eunuch. This is the worst of the worst. I mean, this is a man who's not even a man. And Philip takes hold of him, and he says, if you believe, you're in. And he baptizes the eunuch. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. I would love to do that after a baptism. Wouldn't that be awesome? I baptize someone and bring them up out of the water. They say, see you later. Poof. God takes Philip, and he transports him elsewhere, as we will see. But look at the end of verse 39. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Did he still have the scars? Physically, but not spiritually. That's how the gospel works. It gives hope to outsiders who have been told, you're too dirty, you're too vile, you're too whatever. And he says, no, if you come to Christ, he will save, forgive, and heal you. There is nothing you have done that renders you unfit for the mercy of God. What an amazing thing, church. We conclude with verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came down to Caesarea. It's an amazing thing, Philip. I love Philip. He was the early example of a radical that probably made the establishment very uncomfortable. I mean, when the gospel was still kind of percolating in Jerusalem, Philip is running off to kind of half-breed heretics in Samaria and running off to eunuchs heading down to Ethiopia. I mean, Philip was a guy who just trafficked in those who used to be considered undesirable. And Philip said, God wants them. God wants them. The eunuch says, no one wants me. God says, Philip says, God does. You too can come. Church, you too can come. You too can come. I mentioned to some guys this morning I came into my office. I've been out of town for a few days, and I came in and there was a letter on the office from a prison chaplain. And it was kind of a circular letter that he had sent to a group of churches, and they were doing a Christmas drive for prisoners, incarcerated men. And the letter caught me off guard. It's kind of a letter I just kind of skim normally, but the first paragraph caught me off guard. He said, I was very upset recently after I sent out the last letter. I received a phone call from a church in the area. I didn't name the church. It's not important. And he said the representative from the church said that he took issue with the fact that we were taking up a drive to buy snacks and little things for prisoners. And he said, incarcerated people do not deserve this. To which I thought, none of us do. I mean, isn't that the point of the gospel? What makes mercy mercy is that it's given to people who don't deserve it. Church, you are the eunuchs. Amen. The outcast, me too. We all are. We are the unclean. And Christ comes to us and says, I will take you in. And all we have to do is ask. Are we allowed to say hallelujah in the Southern Baptist Church? It's an awesome thing. Pray with me. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that you did not come for the healthy, but for the sick. You came for the eunuchs. for dishonest tax collectors, for prostitutes, for gossips, for the self-righteous, for the snooty, for the rich who look down, for the poor who resent. You came for all of us. With all of our junk, you came. And Father, it occurs to me right now in this room that there may be someone who does not realize and has not accepted the fact that they too can come home. Father, for the person in this room who cannot say for certain that they know you, Lord, I pray at this very moment, right now, that you would grab hold of their hearts and whisper to them, no, because of Jesus, you get to come too. You too can be healed and saved. Father, I pray for that lost person that right now they might pray, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know I am broken and unclean. I know I have rebelled against you. But I believe that Christ has forgiven me. I trust now in Jesus. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Save me. Wash me in the blood of Christ. Oh God, I give you everything. Father, I pray right now that maybe one person, maybe many, has called on your name to be saved. Lord, give them the joy of salvation. Father, I pray for the gathered church, those of us who have trusted in Christ, that we might understand afresh and anew the power of grace. God, I thank you that we are not so distant that you can't reach us. And Lord, we praise you for the strong name of Jesus that is able to overcome anything and give us life. Lord, I pray in this time of invitation you would move as only you can do and touch our hearts with holy fire. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Church, this morning I want to invite you to come. Let me just say two things. First of all, if you are not a believer and if you prayed this morning to receive Christ, I would like to know. You don't have to join the church if you're a visitor. I just like to know. I would like for you to just walk the aisle and shake my hand and say, I called on Christ. I accepted Christ. I'd just like to pray for you. If you need to come, secondly, if you're a member of this church or a visitor, and you would just like to come and kneel at these steps and ask God to fill your heart with the joy of the gospel, or ask him to maybe give you the mind and heart of Philip to study the word, to be willing to be used, I just want to invite you to come. You can pray with me. You can come to these steps. Whatever the Lord's calling you to do, now is the time. Would you stand with me? Stand with me and step out and come as the Lord leads. Just step out right now and come. You step out and come.